Welcome to Next Steps, a podcast from Black Hawk Church. We believe that following Jesus is a lifelong journey. So no matter where you're at, there's always a next step to take. Each week on this podcast, we'll create space for real conversations about the questions we wrestle with, the challenges we face, and the hope we find in Jesus. Our goal isn't to have it all perfectly figured out, but to walk faithfully towards Jesus together. We're so glad you're joining us. Let's dive in. Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to a bonus episode of our Next Steps podcast. With me today is Pastor Charles Yu. We decided last minute to pop in this episode because... do you want to tell, like, why we're doing this?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Goodness gracious. Okay, so we have this this last section of Colossians, and it really feels like two different talks. And one, especially the verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 18 through 4, verse 1, it really kind of is a standalone unit.
Yeah.
And we thought, okay, do we want to do a whole sermon on this?
Yeah.
It would take a good 45 minutes to an hour just to explain how we understand it properly.
Yeah.
And then how exactly does it apply to us? Yeah. It's a lot to do on a Sunday morning.
Yeah, which we discovered on just a couple days ago and as from when we're recording this, because you came in with a sermon that was kind of two different sermons. And we thought, shoot, this isn't going to work. So you kind of get two for the price of one, y'all.
That's right. It's hard because it's a great passage. It's a very... interesting passage.
Yeah, it is.
But it takes a while to get into it, and it's very easily misread or misapplied. And it's one of those things where, like, okay, you know, it is one of the more controversial passages that Paul has written.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, and, it is.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Makes you sweaty.
Tip is like, I'm ready to rumble.
Ask some questions for you.
No kidding, right? I mean, it has lines like, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands.
Yeah.
As is fitting in the Lord.
Yeah.
Yikes.
Oh.
Right? I mean, people have made a lot of hay with that one.
Absolutely.
People have written have written tons and tons, have argued tons and tons. People have critiqued Paul endlessly.
Yep.
And other people are fighting for Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And let me just say right from the beginning, whatever I say, you will find scholars who disagree with me.
Mm-hmm.
Just guaranteed. Yeah. So just know that there's a lot of voices out there, and all I can do is give you my read.
Yeah,
so
that's right. Mm-hmm. And have great conversations about it.
Have fun doing it.
Okay. All right. So we're focusing on the household codes today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So tell us a lot of people have never heard what that means. So tell us about what that is.
So first of all, and the NIV has a subheading called Instruction for Christian Households, which I think is misleading, because there's no guarantee that this is just for Christian households. It's entirely possible. It's just instruction for Christ followers living in your household.
Great.
Okay. So the other thing is that scholars have noticed for a while now that this section kind of has a standalone feel to it. And not only that, there's kind of like passages like this in other parts of Pauline letter, like in Timothy, Titus, in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. It shows up.
Mm-hmm.
And not only there, it shows up in other first century or Hellenistic Jewish writings.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed, it just kind of shows up in a lot of places. They are codes for how to run a household.
Mm-hmm. And this was a common thing to talk about.
Common thing to talk about. Right. Aristotle declared that a household is the kind of the foundational unit of the state. So this is where we're kind of already getting into this, okay? Why this is important, why understanding first century Roman Empire is so important. Because in the first century Roman world, and really the Greek world as well, for example, in our society, we're divided into nuclear family, small family, father, mother, children in our little house.
Yes.
But that's not the sole unit, because then we have like school, then we have work, right? We have we have these institutions, we have churches, we have all these different institutions that kind of comprise the entirety of society.
That's right.
Roman Empire, Greco-Roman world, not so. They just have the household. And the household is much bigger than we realize. Right, the household has the patriarch, the man, and he is a man. Yes, wife, kids, relatives, lots of relatives,
aunties, cousins,
poor relatives, extended family, homeless people, random dependents. Okay,
unrelated
can be part of the household, and then add to that, slaves.
Yeah,
lots of them.
Yes.
So if you think of these terms, a household isn't, it's kind of a combination of our family, add to it our work. There's no independent school. You hire tutors and stuff. So school doesn't exist. They don't go outside the household to work. They work in the household. The household's kind of like a family business. It's an extended clan with family business going on, as well as familial relationships and community. And it was also the church.
That's right. The church is often meet in the household.
The church is a household.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And sometimes back then, when the patriarch becomes a Christ follower, everybody in the household becomes Christ followers.
Right.
So there is that element as well. So the church really operates as a household.
Mm-hmm.
And within the household, there are just these, and this is back to Aristotle again, there's just these three basic types of relationships: husband, wife, father, children, and then the master and slaves. These are kind of the dominant, normal social relationships. These are the most foundational relationships of the Roman Empire. So
good. Okay.
Yeah.
So with that backdrop,
yeah.
would you read the passage that we're going to be talking about today just to familiarize?
Sure.
Some people are going to be listening to this. Yeah, they're going to be driving. Yeah.
Sure. Let's do that. Okay. So verse 18 starts like this. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your hearts as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
It's good, but it does make me sweaty. It does.
Sure it does. Okay.
Okay, so start at the top.
Yeah.
So this isn't the beginning of a passage. We're kind of plopped right into the middle of something. And so how does this fit into kind of the bigger section of what Paul, into the letter of what Paul's talking about?
So as we've been talking about in letters to Colossians, Paul talks about knowledge about Jesus as a foundation for spiritual transformation, spiritual maturity. And in chapter 3, we've been talking about various aspects of spiritual maturity, spiritual transformation, removing the broken part, the dead parts of our lives, and putting on a new life. And then verse 17 has this wonderful verse where it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the name of Lord Jesus. This is exactly what you think it means. It means do it with his authority, do it with his commissioning. Mm. So in other words, this is where, I'm going to go over some of the stuff that's in the sermon that you probably
heard
by now.
Nope.
The idea is that, hey, you're united with Jesus. Okay, union with Jesus means the previous life is dead, so get rid of that. Live a life that reflects Jesus' character. But more than that, because Jesus has a mission in this world, you too have a mission. Right? Jesus has a mission, and that's from Colossians chapter 1, where God is reconciling everything to himself through Christ and making peace by the blood that's shed on the cross. Mm-hmm. And because we're in Christ, we're part of this reconciliation project. So everything you do, do it as though you're commissioned by Jesus. Represent Jesus in everywhere. And that is when, next verse, Paul gets into the household codes.
Because these are our relationships. This is how we're showing up every day to the people in our lives.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And the key here is this. This is where there is controversy. Because so many scholars, so this is where my frustration with New Testament scholars.
I love when you start a sentence like that. I'm always ready for it.
And not everybody does this, but there's a tendency when they recognize, it's called form criticism. They recognize this part it looks like other parts. So they have a tendency to take it out of the letter and go, okay, we need to read this along with everything else. And I think the frustrating part for me is like, okay, yes, Paul is borrowing shapes and forms from other places, but he's put it in this letter.
Yes.
And in this letter, Paul's very clear that the world is broken under powers and authorities, really demonic spirits who are running this world.
Mm-hmm.
Paul believes that demonic spirits dominate the Roman Empire. And our job is to reconcile it back to God. So here then, he is talking about broken structures in the Roman Empire. Okay. And the people who they when they take it out of the context, they go, oh, is Paul affirming these structures? I go, no, absolutely not. Paul is absolutely not affirming these structures. And this is where I think we need to get into how exactly these structures are broken.
Absolutely. Yeah. Let's do it.
Let's do it.
Let's
okay.
do it.
Yep. So let's start with husband and wife. Okay. So this is where you got to stop thinking 21st century America. Okay. Just you got into a different world. Mm-hmm. Okay. So if the whole society is organized into households, and each household is one guy, one man. He is the patriarch, paterfamilias. He is the man. A typical Roman marriage happens when a man is in probably his late 20s, early 30s. The woman he marries is most likely 12 or 13. Mm-hmm. Okay, did you catch that?
It's a big age difference.
20 years age gap. Mm-hmm. He has education, grown up with tutors. She most likely has none.
Right.
Girls are not literate. 5% of women are estimated literate in the Roman world. So think about this. We have a marriage. Now, in the West, in America, we think about marriage as marriage of equals. We talk about love, romantic love. We talk about, hey, being best friends. We have all
to choose it.
We get to choose.
It's our choice.
It's a choice. We have all these kind of basic ideas about this relationship that is not present in the Roman world. In the Roman world, most likely you're marrying the daughter of another significant clan, and this marriage is a marriage of, well, alliance. Mm-hmm. I'm marrying somebody to create a relationship between me and another clan. And by the way, I'm doing you a favor because, you know, you are no longer taking care of her. I'm taking care of her. This is very interesting, right?
Right.
The girls, the women don't have legal power. Mm-hmm. So they're either under their father or under their husband.
Right. There's no in between.
No. So the father's mm-hmm. like, okay, move that mouth to feed out of mm-hmm. my family. Thank goodness. And thank you. I'll give you a dowry. I'll give you some gifts to pay you off for taking care of my daughter. Mm-hmm. But more than that, we now have a relationship because she does know me and she knows people in the family. So hopefully we have a little closer relationship. Right. So it's definitely not romantic love.
Right.
What is expected of the wife? Well, sex mm-hmm. and then children mm-hmm. produce my heirs.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do I expect friendship?
Most likely not.
Absolutely not.
Right.
You're a 30-year-old. Mm-hmm. You're a 32-year-old.
Yeah, right.
Well educated. Knows everything about politics and philosophy. You mm-hmm. read Plato. You read, you read Aristotle. And you're now meeting this 12-year-old girl. Mm-hmm. What are you supposed to talk to her? What are you talking to her about?
That's a seventh grader.
It's a seventh grader.
My daughter is 12.
And
yeah.
she uh-huh. is more educated
yes, that's
than
right.
this girl.
Uh-huh.
Right? Mm-hmm. She's been raised up to be somebody who's like, okay, be your wife, to kind of obey you mm-hmm. and to, well, have your children.
Mm-hmm. Take care of the house.
And take care of the house, yeah. mm-hmm. whatever's needed, mm-hmm. but probably not immediately because they have slaves who are highly trained mm-hmm. to take care of the house.
Ah.
You don't even have that kind of authority in the house.
Wow.
You're there to produce children.
Wow.
And
wow.
I guess hopefully, actually that's not even true, but hopefully satisfy your husband sexually.
Right.
That's not entirely true because they actually then have prostitutes.
Ah,
that's their job.
Mm-hmm.
We're getting some weird stuff
well,
here.
Well, you guys, welcome to the Next Steps podcast. This is real.
Well, you want to get into how broken this is.
Because this was the reality.
This is the reality. Yeah. This is a mm-hmm. broken mm-hmm. relationship
yeah.
in which the man's like, I have prostitutes. I have women to satisfy me, but only the wife to produce children because it's a legitimate child.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's the relationship that Paul is speaking into. Okay.
That is a really different
experience. Very different
right?
experience.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so once you understand that, you realize, okay, now what is Paul trying to say to them? Well, first thing is this. Paul's view of marriage is one that's informed by the Bible. A marriage images God's love for his people. That relationship of love and mutual sacrifice. And it's a rich, rich, deep relationship.
How wild, honestly, when you compare those two.
Yeah,
it seems like night and day.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, like Genesis chapter 2, right? It's like, no. You two will become one flesh. And don't mean just being sex. We're talking about one emotionally, one intellectually, rationally, a great connection, naked, without, it's like, yes, without shame, without covering, without hiding, mm-hmm. mutually known. I mean, this is the vision of marriage that God has in mind mm-hmm. because he thinks that's going to image his relationship with us.
Yeah.
And now you jump down to first century Roman Empire, you're like, yikes.
What a mess.
What a mess this is. Now, people get mad at Paul. Because they say, well, why doesn't he do anything to overthrow the system?
Change it 100%.
Change it.
Right?
Overthrow mm-hmm. it. Challenge the society.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's writing to, this is what, 50s?
Yeah.
In the first century, there were probably like maybe 1,000 Christians.
Yeah. There's not like that many. Total.
Yeah, total, right? Total, yeah. I mean, he's writing to Colossians. We're thinking the Colossian church is like 50, 60 people.
Yeah.
These are not people who have power. Okay, maybe there's a couple household, maybe a couple patriarchs who are Christians. Maybe there's a few. I mean, we know Philemon is one.
Yeah.
Right? There's a few other ones. But the wives, they don't have any power. The slaves don't have any power. The children don't have any power. Mm-hmm. So this is one of the situations where you have a broken system. And Paul's like, okay, you can't overthrow the system, but you can lean against it. You can do things in the name of Jesus in the midst of it. And so this is what Paul comes up with. I mean, if you look at what he says, submit yourselves to your husbands. You're like, oh, that sounds normal. Mm-hmm. Look at the next line. As is fitting in the Lord. Mm. This is now, first of all, the command to submit now is a choice the wife has to make. He's giving the woman agency in a situation where she has zero agency, right? She says, he's telling her, hey, you represent the Lord in your relationship with your husband. So do that. Do that in a way that makes sense, befitting, makes sense of your relationship with God. You're not submitting because you're inferior. You're not submitting because you're younger. You're not submitting because somehow you have less education. None of those. You're submitting because, oh, I represent Jesus in the situation, and I want to bring as much harmony and peace into the situation that I possibly can, mm-hmm. into a situation where I don't have the power to change,
right.
but I can live within it without resentment or rancor, because mm-hmm. that's normal.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. Imagine a 12-year-old, 13-year-old jumping into a family in which you're there is to produce children. What is your life about? What does it mean? What does it look like to live as a young woman in the first century mm-hmm. Roman Empire? There's got to be resentment. There's got to be rancor. There's got to be anger and frustration. Yeah. And Paul says, don't do that. Mm-hmm. That's not how you live. Mm-hmm. Okay, live
what
because—
a challenge.
Right. It's a tremendous challenge.
It's a tremendous challenge in a way that is sanctifying.
It's sanctifying.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Yeah. When you don't have the power to change the society, how do you live in line with Christ into a situation where you're powerless? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's challenging.
Yes.
The husband one is wild.
Yeah.
It says, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And you're like, well, that's pretty low bar. Right?
But if you put yourself into that situation, that's going to be radical.
It's radical.
Yeah.
Can you imagine telling a 35-year-old patriarch to love? And love means seeking the interest of your 13, 15-year-old wife who is a part of this entire clan, this entire household, and your household could be 50, 60, 70, 80 people household. And you're saying, love her, put her interest above yours.
Wow.
Sacrifice for her. And you're like, what? But she's an idiot.
Yeah.
I mean, from the perspective
from
patriarch.
From his perspective, yes.
It's like, he knows nothing.
Yeah.
She's mm-hmm. immature. Mm-hmm. She's there to really just, to, you know, for me to have heirs. Mm-hmm. No. You're supposed to love her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it doesn't say here, but in Ephesians, as Christ loved the church.
Yeah.
It's like, whoa. In this relationship,
yeah.
image Jesus, mm-hmm. image God. So this part to the husband is like mind-blowing. As a husband, as a Christian Christ follower, his relationship with wife, it will shock everybody in the clan. They're going to go, what is he doing with her?
And the community.
Everybody's like, what's going on in that
house? What's going on in that house? Yeah.
That mm-hmm. makes no sense. And the do not be harsh seems so basic. Now you realize what the kind of relationship that is typical in the Roman world.
Yeah.
Which, of course, makes sense.
Of course, makes sense.
He's like, I'm just like, hey, grow up. Mm-hmm. Stop doing that. I want you to do this. It's going to be full of domination and disdain and patriarch, all that kind of stuff built into this system. Mm-hmm. And in which Paul says, you can't change the system, but you can behave differently within the system.
Wow.
And in so doing, hopefully change the system.
Yeah.
That's the first one.
It's good.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's keep on going. And then, because I do have some questions about, how do we apply it right now?
Yeah. So, but let's keep going.
Okay, good.
Children and fathers
are kind of the next. Because now we kind of got the idea of like what Paul's doing, but
it's very similar.
Let's break this down.
It's very similar. And you notice it's fathers. Yeah. Not father and mother, not parents.
Yeah. Tell us why.
Because the mothers don't have a role in this. The mothers don't have any power. This is very much unlike the Old Testament, where it's always like, hey, listen to your father and do not despise the teaching of your mother. Parents have kind of equal responsibility in parenting in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs. And you see those in kind of showing up. Here's like, no, just fathers. Why? Because what can the mother offer, right? They don't, right? And the other thing is this. Again, remember, a household is more, it's a family, but it's also a family business, right? It's a business. So what do I want to do with my kids if I'm the patriarch? Okay. First of all, when they're born, they need to be recognized by me. If I don't want them, they're tossed out.
Which was sometimes what happened.
That's what happened. Mm-hmm. Frequently, girls are tossed out. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They're like, I have too many of these. Because remember, girls don't bring anything. They just their mouths to feed until they get old enough to get married off.
Which, side note, that's a lot for Christians in the community. That was actually a sign of being radical, because Christians would come and they would
pick up
these baby girls and raise them.
And this is interesting. This is a little bit off track, but Ronnie Stark in The Rise of Christianity talks about this very dynamic, how Christians went around the streets picking up abandoned girls and raise them as their own.
Oh my gosh.
Absolutely amazing, amazing testimony.
What a picture.
What a picture, right?
Yeah. God's love for us.
Yeah. So anyway. So there's that part. But then more than that, okay, technically, which doesn't happen very often. Technically, the patriarch has a right of life and death over the children.
Hmm. What do you mean by that?
They can kill their kids if they want to.
And it's okay? Like there's no laws against
it. It's legal.
Wow.
Just doesn't happen very often. It's very rare.
Yeah.
But if you think about that, if they have the right of life and death over their kids, then certainly they have the right to control their education.
Absolutely.
Control their marriage. Mm-hmm. Remember, marriage is not love. It's
legal
political
contracts.
Alliance.
Yeah,
alliance.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right. Son, you're marrying that girl. Why that girl? Because that girl is father is so-and-so, and we want to create that alliance. It's good for our business. Right, good for our family business. So it's interesting. New York Times, they still have this concept. Right? In their marriage page, they used to call it the merger and acquisition page.
No, really?
It used to be.
That's
it's
so
called
funny.
The merger and acquisition
page.
I think that's the joke.
Yeah.
Like,
that's
hilarious. So and so family, you know, Rockefellers marrying the so and so.
We read under the surface of what's going on there.
Right.
Yeah,
so that's kind of the thinking
that makes
you
so
have
much
to
sense.
Have. Put
Absolutely.
That hat on, you understand. Mm-hmm. Children.
Well, it's kind of like Frozen, the movie, Frozen 2, right? Where it's like she's
– I only saw the ones.
Yeah. Well, she – it's all these kind of men. And,
oh, suitors.
And there's this – yeah, suitors.
Right. You got the
so
suitors.
He's the leader of this group over here, and so this is who we want.
Right,
it's kind,
right,
kind
right.
of that
– yeah. So the patriarch.
Maybe you're more familiar with Frozen.
I know Frozen better.
Than Roman.
Anna married. What did he marry? Never mind. Okay,
I know. Digressing. Sorry.
Way off track. But okay, you control the marriage, and the marriage then is for the benefit of the clan of the household. So I direct you. You don't marry for love. You direct. You marry what I tell you to direct. Children cannot sign contracts without the patriarch's approval, and all of this goes on until the death of the patriarch.
Wow.
You never hit, you could be a 50-year-old and still under the power of the patriarch. There's no point, there's no turning 18 or turning 21.
And the freedom that comes with it.
It never happens.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is, so now you kind of go, oh. For a patriarch, girls are kind of excess baggage. Mm-hmm. Maybe I can marry them off, but then I have to pay a dowry and all that kind of stuff. Okay. But sons are like, they're like, assets to be deployed for the furthering of my empire.
Mm-hmm.
So now you look at this line. It says, "Okay, children obey your parents in everything," and they're like, "Okay, I have to do that anyway."
Right.
But look at that. It says, "For this pleases the Lord." The reason for why you follow it has changed. You're not thinking, "Oh, I'm doing this because it's for my father's honor. I'm doing this for the glory of the household. I'm doing this because I have no choice." No. I'm doing it because I'm in Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. For people who have no power, why you do something becomes the way you subvert and push back. It's very minimal.
Yeah.
And it feels so tiny. As a pushback. But I'm doing it not for you, but for my relationship with Jesus. It's huge.
It's huge.
It's huge.
Mm-hmm.
It's the pushback of the powerless.
Yeah. I feel it. Yeah.
And turn that around. Fathers, do not embitter your children. And for us, like, once again, duh, for our 21st
right,
century.
Exactly. But right, exactly.
But no, but for them, it's like, wait a minute, wait. You need to think about your kids. You need to think about their attitude. You don't need to be discouraged.
They're not just tools for you.
They're not just tools for you. You need to care about their feelings. Mm-hmm. And the patriarchs in the Roman Empire would be like, what are you talking about? What is this?
Feeling schmeeling. Why do we care?
Yeah, right. Yeah. But the underlying reality is, again, is this, is that if you think about our relationship with God is compared to the father-child relationship, right? God is my father. This relationship is one that is imaged. This relationship, I'm gesturing, God and my relationship is imaged in father and children relationship. And so as a father, you should image God in this way.
Yeah.
Care for your kids, right? Care about their feelings. Mm-hmm. And I know that sounds so, the bar is so low in this one. The bar really was that low in the Roman Empire.
Wow.
I think we don't have to spend a lot of time on the master and slave issue, but I do want to point out one thing. Once again, I mean, I think we're probably more familiar with first century slavery institution. Slaves live in the household. It was not race-based. Mostly economic-based, actually also war-based. Roman slaves were usually captured people. So as the Roman Empire expanded outward, they captured people, they brought them back and sold them. And if you simply don't have any ways to support yourself, remember, it's all about the household. If you're not in a household that's functioning, or if you don't have the money, you cannot survive, you have to belong to a household. And how do you get yourself belonging to a household? You sell yourself into slavery. Mm-hmm. You become a slave to the master. That way you have some place to live and some place to take care of you and a place to work.
And was that normally like a lifelong commitment or was it for a certain amount of time?
You can buy yourself out. Mm-hmm. So it is possible to get enough money to buy yourself out. But during the time in which you are owned by this person, they once again have the power of life and death over you. Mm-hmm. They can kill you if they want to, but they wouldn't want to because you're worth something.
Yeah, they paid for you.
They paid for you. So they want to, it's like we don't kill off slaves for fun. Slaves are valuable, right? So when I say we, you know, as patriarchs, don't kill off slaves for fun, but they do punish slaves. Mm-hmm. They will beat them and they play favorites. And there's and once again, women slaves are frequently raped by their owners.
Yep.
This is just kind of how things work. It's just a brutal,
it's
brutal
like property.
System.
People
are property.
Yeah.
And once again, we're getting to brutal, brutal, broken system. And Paul, in not challenging the system, is not approving it.
That's important to understand,
right? And so, in fact, if you just look up in chapter 3, verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Paul's like, in Christ, no hierarchy.
Y'all are equal.
No distinction. Mm-hmm. So Paul's like, I'm laying out what kingdom is like.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the Roman Empire, and we know how. And he doesn't need to explain it.
No.
Everybody there knows. They see it. They feel it. Mm-hmm. The only person who's enjoying life is the patriarch.
Yeah.
It's good to be the patriarch. Yeah. Everybody else is like, this sucks.
Mm-hmm.
And they see the violence. They see the cruelty. They see the crushed dreams and the destruction of lives and people. Mm-hmm. And they see the system. And so Paul doesn't need to get into it. And what he says, and this is a fairly long section about the slaves, which I think he needs to get into it. He says, look, do your job, but once again, not for the master, but for the Lord. Mm-hmm. See, Paul is, in all three situations, the wives, the children, and the slaves, he's changing their motivation. Mm-hmm. Those of you who have no power, you can't change the system. I want to change why you stay in the system. You're doing it for Jesus.
Yeah.
Doing it for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then what I love about the final line about masters is that provide them with what is right and fair, which this sounds pretty low bar, but it's the motivation that matters. You know that you also have a master in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And in that one line, Paul destroys the entire system.
Mm-hmm.
Master, you and the slaves are in the same place. You're both under the Lord.
Yeah.
And so I know people critique the household codes from Paul because he doesn't challenge, he doesn't seek to overthrow these systems, but he provides a theology that one day leads to their overthrow.
Mm.
In all of these, he's like, nope, that's going to get blown up. In fact, even by saying that, I'm instilling tiny little bombs.
Like seeds, or like little seeds that can grow.
That can grow
over time.
Right. Uh-huh, and then you read the companion book, Philemon.
Yeah.
It's like Paul's like, you should free your slave.
Yeah,
you
free that's like a little bush.
That's like a little bush. It's like,
the seeds are growing.
But he doesn't challenge Philemon's right to be as an owner. He doesn't say, you can't own people. He doesn't say that. He says, Onesimus is a brother in Christ. So love him as me.
Appeals to love. Yeah.
Appeals to love, appeals to union, oneness. Mm-hmm. Therefore, overcome these and do something. Mm-hmm. And he's not even asking Philemon to free all his slaves. Mm-hmm. He just says, free this one, which is very interesting.
Good point. Yeah.
Because they don't have the power nor the ability to transform the system. Mm-hmm. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, that is probably different from what many of us have read, how we have read it, how we have understood it, how maybe we have been taught it over the years. Like you said, that there are some different views and different takes on that. So
yes.
I think this makes a lot of sense. I think maybe a natural question that maybe a lot of us want to jump to is, okay, so when we're reading it today in 21st century, what do we take from this? How can this inform the way that we live?
Right.
In relationship with one another.
So notice Paul, okay, so let's go back to the kind of most foundational. Do things in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So in your relationships, do it as though Jesus authorized you to do this. So that's kind of a basic principle. What does that look like? Well, it depends on the situation.
What culture, here in America, there's a lot of different cultures.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. So I know people jump straight into, well, why are you going to submit to your husband? Like mm-hmm. they go straight there. They say, this is about marriage life. Well, this is about marriage life in the first century.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Today, we have entirely different situations. We don't live in a household. We live in nuclear families.
Yeah.
We don't have all these hangers-ons. We don't have the 20-year age gap. In fact, if a 30-year-old married a 12-year-old, that would be illegal.
Yeah,
turns out that's illegal.
Not okay.
That would be arrested.
Yes.
This would be statutory rape. We mm-hmm. don't allow that anymore.
Yeah.
And so the kind of systems, the kind of dynamics in place in the first century Roman Empire doesn't even happen here anymore.
Yeah.
And why doesn't it? Because the seeds that Paul planted mm-hmm. actually took shape and has influenced the Western world. Mm-hmm. We do talk about we have a Judeo-Christian heritage in America.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of these. We didn't even think about it.
Yeah.
But the freedom to marry whoever you want, oh, that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Having a more equal relationship,
yeah.
having a relationship that's more of friendship,
mm-hmm.
A mutual love and affection, these are biblical ideals.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's interesting. I mean, I'm even thinking, though, about because we are a multicultural church, because people move here from all over the world, right? There is different places who have different cultures around marriage and parenting and work. And so that's even interesting as we get to kind of talk about this as a community, right?
It's complicated, isn't it? It's a little complicated.
Yeah. But I don't know. But in a way, what an opportunity we get to do this together.
Yeah. I think the challenging thing for us is what are the true parallels? Because
mm-hmm.
right here, what we talked about is Paul's identifying three broken systems. And he says, you don't have any power to change this. And therefore, live into it. Live leaning against it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question is, what if we do have the power to change things? Well,
then
challenge it. I mean, this is where, as Christ followers, we want to image God. We want to create a society that reveals God's values as mm-hmm. much as possible.
Mm-hmm.
So, if we have the ability to get rid of, child bride, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, if we have the ability to get rid of slavery,
mm-hmm.
absolutely, right? If we have the ability to go, hey, parents, you can't dominate your kids like that. We're going to give him an emancipation at age 18 or age 21. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right, because that's allowing humans to flourish.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Well, I was thinking, so the thing under the thing is,
mm-hmm.
Paul's saying, I want you to reflect these relationships, to reflect something.
Yeah.
And so I guess my question is, the thing under the thing is, what should our marriages or our parent-child relationships, what should characterize
right,
them,
right.
no matter what culture, maybe,
right, right.
what is the ideal?
And, mm-hmm. and so the bar, so I'm sorry to say the bar mm-hmm. gets higher.
Yeah.
The
yeah.
bar is now much, much higher. Mm-hmm. Paul's like, okay, patriarchs, try some muscle you never used before,
mm-hmm.
right? But here, I mean, the underlying idea is that in our most basic relationships, image Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right? And do things and represent Jesus. And some of the stuff doesn't change. Husband, love your wives.
Yeah.
wives, submit to your husband, that feels a little bit like, huh, this is, what we want is mutual submission and mutual love, mutual self-sacrifice, mm-hmm. because the relationship between a husband and wife images God and his people. It's about mutual submission. And so I think if you say, hey, my marriage should look like God's relationship with the church, I want people to, when they see my marriage, to go, oh, I'm learning something about God in this. Mm-hmm. First of all, that's incredibly high calling.
Yeah. Shoot. I got work to do.
Don't we all? It's an incredibly high calling, right? And similarly with parents and children.
Yeah.
Right? Oh, and hopefully we're not talking about master and slave anymore.
Never have my kids on this podcast, man. I would tell you all the
things. That should be so much fun.
That would be fun, kids. Yes, to say, in what ways does your mom need to grow?
And bring Jake. Bring your husband on.
Oh, I mean, okay. We'll do it.
You feel good about that one.
I can be honest.
You feel good about that one. I think there's... the imaging God thing, I think it's a little easier for us today because the systems aren't as broken.
Yes.
Aren't as broken. Yes. And we're very grateful for that.
Yeah.
But I want to go in a slightly different direction.
Okay, let's do it.
Okay, I want to talk about the things going to go in our world right now that's similar to these three things. What I mean by that is broken systems that we don't have any powers to change.
Okay, yep.
Okay. These three things, Paul points them out because they're so foundational to the Roman Empire society.
It's centered to their public, their life, their business, their work, everything.
Household.
All it is, your whole life.
Everything's right there, and it's broken, broken, messed up. It's cruel, it's violent, it's hierarchical. It's just, it's oppressive to humans. Great. What are systems that we have today that are foundational, that we cannot, we as Christ followers don't really have the ability to change or challenge? This is interesting.
Okay,
right?
What are they, Charles? Okay. Let's think about it.
So I thought about a couple of examples that we just go, I wouldn't know what to challenge it with because we don't know how to replace it.
Yes.
Okay, remember back then, why didn't Paul speak against slavery? Nothing to replace it with. Mm. It was like 80% of the Roman Empire was slaves.
Mm-hmm.
You can't imagine a world without slaves.
You can't snap your fingers and it change overnight.
They couldn't even imagine what that would look like.
Right.
Right? They don't have a system that works without slavery.
Mm-hmm.
So slavery has to be the place. So Paul says, okay, push against it. Today we go, oh, we imagine, in fact, we created a society without slaves, and it's doable.
Yeah.
So awesome, great. So I would say this, okay, let's go over a few things that are kind of ingrained and built into our society that we don't ever even think about challenging.
Okay, I'm here for
I'll start with one.
Okay.
Our world is divided into nation states.
Okay, yes.
Is that kingdom of God?
Mm. These political, geopolitical
entities, boundaries, right? I mean, in America, literally, we discriminate based on where you're born.
Yes.
If you're not born in this particular geographical area, you're not, and if you came in without the proper approval, you don't receive certain benefits.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You're not protected by certain laws.
Right.
You're subject to removal.
Mm-hmm.
Your life can be completely thrown upside down.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, but how do you do things without a nation state, right? We need passports, we need boundaries, we need borders, we need security. This is what we have. We have to have it.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, that's, right. I mean, yes.
Yes, all of those things that in our head, we need a secure border, we need to have state, we need to have rules to figure out who is a citizen, mm-hmm. who's not, we need to build who can vote. All those things are in place. And we're like, as Christians, we don't even think about challenging it.
Right.
But knowing that that's not part of the kingdom, right? Yeah. In the kingdom of God, there is no nation state. No. There's no boundary. There's no passport required.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I'm in Christ. That's all there is.
Mm-hmm.
So you know that there's a difference. There's going to be a massive change. Then you know that whatever this is broken.
Yeah.
This is broken. We have nation states because people can't share.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We have nation states because people go to war with each other. We have nation states because there's cruelty and jealousy and greed and selfishness. Therefore, we have nation states to protect us from all that.
Yeah.
Great. Mm-hmm. But it is broken.
Yeah, it's broken.
And we don't, so when we look at these kind of things, we think, okay, how do we can't change it. We don't have the power to change it. We can't even have an imagination about what it could be like. Mm-hmm. So we need to know how to figure out how to lean against it.
In little ways that we can.
In little ways that we can.
Yeah, that we can't imagine.
Right.
Yeah.
What we don't want to do is be pulled into it. Like, oh, well, rah, rah, I'm America. We want to kick everything. We can't have that. What we need is to be Christ followers.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We need to adopt the values of the kingdom and not just kind of, you know, tack on our Christian faith to this belief in the nation state system that's not really biblical.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can I throw you another one?
I'm ready. Yes. I might have one too, but we'll see.
Okay.
We'll see what this next one is. Yeah.
Property ownership.
Okay.
Land ownership.
Yes. Right.
Okay. First of all, if we overthrow that, oh my gosh, who gets what land?
Right.
We can't even imagine not having land ownership. Can you imagine having land ownership in the kingdom of God?
Is it like, no, because it's all for all of us?
It's God's.
Yeah.
It's first of all,
I mean, but we get to share. God. He shares it. He shares so well with us.
We get to share.
Yeah.
But right now, be like,
but
okay.
Will I be able to like walk into somebody's house?
Well,
like,
see what I mean? Somebody's house.
Like, I know.
Right,
there
right?
we go.
Land
I can't
property
even
assumptions.
It.
Like, okay, I have 10 acres of land. This is mine. Everybody stay off.
Yeah.
Can you imagine that?
Of course not.
That in the kingdom?
Oh my gosh. That
would be so weird.
Yeah, so weird.
So weird, right? And the thing is, the idea of owning land is a bizarre concept. The Bible doesn't even recognize it. The Bible says, did you make the land?
Mm.
No.
Right.
Can you actually do anything to the land? You can, you know, adapt and whatever, but you can't get rid of it. You can't destroy it.
Yeah.
It's been there long before you, and it will be there after you die.
Mm-hmm.
So in what way do you own the land?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And yes, of course. And think about Jubilee that I'm not sure ever really happened after the, right? Like, it's like everybody, the land
resets.
Goes back, reset.
Land goes back, right? So God owns the land. We have the right to use it.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the basic idea.
Mm-hmm.
And so today we're like, oh no, property ownership, what happens? What it allows is generational accumulation of wealth and the creation of an underclass.
Mm-hmm.
Land ownership in America is kind of a long way of creating social inequality.
Mm-hmm.
Because people build up over generations, families, clans that are very careful about accumulating massive wealth.
Mm-hmm. Passing it on.
Passing it on. And so it's kind of a legal way to concentrate wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul, and in the Old Testament, Isaiah talks about, I think Jeremiah talks about you who multiply houses next to houses, land upon land. You know, God's curses upon you, right? It's like, why do you do that? Because you keep gathering, you keep storing and hoarding and making it bigger and bigger so you can be more and more powerful, more and more influential.
More secure, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And like, this is not kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, I cannot imagine a world without land ownership
mm-hmm.
and land rights.
Right.
I don't know how to overthrow it.
Yeah.
I don't know how to replace
mm-hmm.
it. So as Christ followers,
how do you lean against it?
How do you lean against
mm-hmm.
it?
Mm-hmm.
Can I throw you one more?
Oh, yeah.
Last one. You have one.
Are you going to say, well, this is might be a little controversial, but I was thinking like capitalism.
That's exactly what I'm talking about.
That's exactly what
I'm thinking about.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
capitalism,
mm-hmm.
right? We landed on capitalism as a way to actually in some ways replace like slavery and serfdom and
mm-hmm.
all those kind of things. But capitalism has brought tremendous standard of living all around the world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it is also oppressive and
destructive. It has an underbelly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm certain that kingdom of God doesn't run by capitalism.
No.
Jesus is not a capitalist.
100%
sure of that.
Mm-hmm.
But once again, I don't know how to replace it.
Mm-hmm.
I have no alternative.
Yeah.
And I don't know even how
different
to.
Different places have tried different and
right, and
much
they have
better.
And they haven't worked out much
yeah.
better, right? Because
yeah.
mm-hmm. it's human.
In different ways, yeah.
It's in different ways, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we're so used to capitalism, we're, take a step back, maybe it's not more than capitalism, we're used to treating people differently based on how much money they have.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And maybe it's just because we were on a plane not too long ago, right? It's just like, okay, so that lane is reserved for people in that class, okay. And you know,
yes.
just how much money you have
yes.
means which lane you can walk
yes.
down.
Yes, yes.
And then which seat you
and
can sit
seat
in.
And which seat you can sit in, yeah.
Yeah, and when do you get
even
on?
Even though
you
you're all
off?
On the same plane, it's kind of like you're in the same room.
In the same room.
But just different seats.
Yeah,
yeah.
But there's a bathroom that's reserved just for them.
Yes.
You can't go to their bathroom. They
I
won't
didn't
let
know
you.
That. I didn't know.
Yeah, I tried once. They're like, no, you're back there.
You're right.
Okay, got it.
Yeah.
I'm in the back of the plane. I get it.
Yeah.
But it's interesting, right? I'm thinking, kingdom won't be like that.
Yeah.
But
so how can we move little by little, or however much power we have, to begin to live out the kingdom of God in ways that make sense?
Right.
But it's maybe but it's probably not gonna.
You're not gonna overthrow the system.
Not gonna get it until the kingdom of
until
God.
The kingdom,
until the kingdom
right?
is here.
You're
yeah.
not gonna be able to overthrow the system.
Mm-hmm.
You're not gonna be able to reimagine the
mm-hmm.
system. Maybe someday they will. Somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Later on down the line,
yeah.
I mean, they got
that's
rid
true.
Of.
That's right.
They got rid of
like,
Roman Empire.
Make it better. Mm-hmm.
So things got better.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But then I think for Christ followers, how this passage plays out is in these places where we cannot change.
Yeah.
How do we lean against the system? How do we
mm-hmm.
subvert the system
mm-hmm. for the sake of the kingdom?
For the sake of the kingdom. For the sake
mm-hmm.
of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have a lot of solution to this because I'm kind of on the biblical side, and I know that a lot of people think about how we do this as Christ followers.
Yeah.
And I want to encourage that thinking. And I want to say those thinkers are the ones truly applying this passage.
Mm-hmm. And that's some of you listening.
Yeah.
Right? In your workplaces, in your areas of influence, your areas of study. Yeah. This is what you have the opportunity to do.
Right. Mm-hmm. Figure out in these areas where we can't change the society because we don't have a replacement, nor do we have the power. Mm-hmm. How do we subvert as Christ followers to represent Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What a challenge. It's exciting.
It is.
It's exciting, it's challenging.
It's challenging.
It can be discouraging because, you know, it can be hard to do this and it can feel like it takes a lot of energy sometimes to do that. But I just think about, but that's the opportunity that we have. God can give us that strength and that endurance and that perseverance and that hope living in Jesus.
Yeah.
We have access to that and each other.
We live out what it means to be united in Christ wherever we are at the precise moment we are in time. There's no way, hey, I wish things were in the future. Yeah. We live with the broken world as we find it.
Mm-hmm.
And we use the wisdom that God's given us in the community as well as our relationship with God to be able to navigate forward. I know people wish the Bible was clearer on a lot of things like this. I think...
But we get to, maybe the opportunity is that we get to partner with God in this and that partnership, if he just told us, just laid out everything for every culture all the time, that's not...
Can you imagine?
That'd be really great.
Chapter 17, 16th century South America, you know,
yes, yes.
21st century America, this is how you live. It's like, we can't, I think it's
But we
out.
Have the spirit of the living God who is in us and working through us and who we can be in communion with and can guide us. And,
and we have the church.
That's the partnership and we have the church to do that together as a community.
We can try.
I know. We're going to do it.
We're going to do it. I'm just saying the reality is that part is really, really hard.
Because I'm a part of it.
People fight, people disagree. But we're called to be one. So absolutely.
So good. Charles, thank you for being willing to record this podcast.
Well, it's my pleasure because I was struggling with teaching this for a few weeks, trying to figure out how to teach this passage well. And I'm realizing... it would spend like a half an hour just to set it up properly, and it would take a long time.
Yeah.
And I didn't want to lose the other parts of the chapter 3. So let's do it where, like, if you want to hear about this, you're getting the full dose.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Great. Awesome. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, if you have any questions about this, you can email podcast@blackhawkchurch.org. Charles you're going on sabbatical.
I'm going on sabbatical.
And so don't email him because he's never going to get your email. And so we'd love to hear from you, your thoughts on this. Episode. So, all right. Well, enjoy your week. It's going to be Thanksgiving week for y'all, and we will see you again next week.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of Next Steps. Don't forget to check out the show notes for a list of resources if you'd like to keep the conversation going. If you want to learn more about how to get connected at Blackhawk or simply find tools to help you grow, check out blackhawk.church/hub. If you enjoyed this episode, share it with a friend and subscribe so you won't miss future episodes. Until next time, let's keep following Jesus together.